Well, our text this morning comes from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Matthew. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. People of God, this is God's very word. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, others cutting down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. So today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We hear that all the time, don't we? We say that about every day. But this is the day that was written for. The day that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem as king. It's from Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Think about that. How awesome that must have been. And yet the people didn't even know. Right? Palm Sunday is the day, is the beginning of Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. A trip that's going to end with Jesus being nailed to a cross by the end of the week. Jesus going into Jerusalem with crowds cheering for him. Like we read, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we know Jesus would understand these words. He truly knows what's going on here. Probably the crowds didn't get a full grasp, because only a few days later, they don't shout "Hosannas" anymore, do they? They shout, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They shout out, "We have no king but Caesar." So then you ask yourself, well, what makes this entry triumphal, right? If you look in your Bibles, it probably says the triumphal entry over this chapter. What makes it so triumphal? Why did Jesus have to enter Jerusalem this way? 3 years of ministry. 3 years of pouring himself out in Israel. And this is it. See, Jesus knew this was the time for him to be revealed as the true king. The long-awaited Messiah is finally here. The crowds are cheering. Yet as he rides onto the donkey, he knows what's going to happen at the end of the week. But he goes through with it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? There were other times in Jesus' ministry throughout the 3 years that the crowds wanted to make him king. After the feeding of the 5,000, after he fed them, filled their bellies, they're like, this is the prophet that's in the Old Testament. We should make him king right now. And if you read the text, it says that they were going to take him by force, but Jesus kind of slips away because it wasn't the time. Or there's other times where he reveals that he's the Messiah, he's the king. But it isn't the crowd, it's usually the individuals. Think of the woman at the well. Right? The woman at the well. She says, oh, Christ is going to come. We know it. And Jesus says this to her, I who speak to you am he. He's the king. But all those other times that they wanted to make him king, that he reveals himself as Messiah, it wasn't the day. But now. Now's the time. They've reached the time when Christ Jesus would tell the world he's king. You see, Jesus told his disciples right before this faithful trip that he was going to Jerusalem to die. Over and over again, he would remind them about this faithful trip, what was going to happen to him. But they never got it. Even at dinner the night before, they were still complaining. They were still trying to see who was the greatest among them, who was going to sit at his right hand and at his left when he entered the kingdom. But now Jesus is going to Jerusalem in his timing. Everything was going to go according to his plan. And once it starts, there was no turning back. Once Jesus reached that point, once he sat on that donkey and the crowd started to cheer, he couldn't get off and walk away. He had to continue to go forward. You see, God is a God who keeps his promises. And this was the promise to the people. This was the promise. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Here it is. God keeps his promises. There's always promise and fulfillment in Scripture. That's how it works. And this is going to be the greatest fulfillment of the greatest promise. See, that's one thing we don't have to worry about with God. He's not going to fulfill his promise. No, he's going to fulfill his promise. All of them. And they may not come when we want them to come, those promises being fulfilled. But we know they're going to come true. Because if he promised it, it's going to happen. We know this. We know this. And we'll see this morning how God keeps his promises in 3 points. The first point is that God promises David that his son would sit on the throne. He promised Moses that there was going to be a prophet like him. And he promised the people of Israel that he would give them a true high priest. So he promised David a son, he promised Moses a prophet, and he promised Israel a high priest. Because, beloved, while we go around making our promises, most likely we're going to break them. Palm Sunday shows us that God never breaks his promise. So let's jump into the text. Matthew tells us at the end of chapter 20 that Jesus, the disciples, and this gigantic crowd are heading towards Jerusalem. Right? At the end of chapter 20, they're in Jericho. Jericho's 16 miles away. And as they're making their way these 16 miles, the crowd gets bigger and bigger. And as they reach Bethpage, it's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it's there that Jesus sets in motion the end of his earthly ministry. 2 miles. The text tells us he sends 2 unnamed disciples to retrieve for him a donkey and her colt. But why? Why does he do this? To fulfill a promise. Right? Matthew tells us it's to fulfill what the prophets have said of old. And Matthew's gospel does this all over the place. Matthew's gospel does this 10 times throughout. That this has happened to fulfill what the Old Testament prophets have said. See, Matthew's main goal is to show that Jesus, the Messiah, is the fulfillment of all the promises. He's the long-awaited Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, we find these prophecies, these promises that deal with the one that would come. The one who was going to be prophet, priest, and king. Jesus. And here Matthew again shows us another prophecy that Jesus fulfills. Right, verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Matthew is using Zechariah chapter 9. He's using a prophecy, showing the people God fulfills these. But see, this isn't the only one he has in mind here. Because all over the Old Testament, we see these promises. Isaiah 62 says this, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes." It's all about this day. Palm Sunday. This triumphal entry. See, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens on God's timing. See, Jesus knows that he has to go through with it. He can't stop. And when the people, they hear these promises in the Old Testament, they've known them their whole life. Some of these promises have come true in a different way. In a smaller way. In this one as well. Did you know a king of Israel came in on a donkey once before? David's son did it. Solomon did it the same way. Right in 1 Kings chapter 1, David's getting old. He's getting weak. He can't rule like he wants to. And when he dies, he wants to make sure that Solomon is on the throne because that's who God chose. Now listen to this. King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, son of Jediah." When they came before the king, he says to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpets and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." You see, God had promised David that one of his sons would sit on that throne forever. God keeps his promises. Because not only is God talking about Solomon, he's talking about the one greater than Solomon. He's speaking of the true king and seed of David. And that rightful king is about to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. See, this helps us see these Old Testament prophecies in a new way. See, just like Solomon, Jesus would come in, and these Jewish minds would see that, and they would know. See, one of the things that's hard for us to understand a lot is that the things in the Old Testament, I'm going to say we've all read our Old Testament, but we don't know it like they knew it. We just don't. You know, the Pharisees most likely had all of it memorized, idea for idea, the whole thing. But the people of Israel loved God's word so much that it wasn't just the Pharisees who knew this. Everyone knew the scriptures of God. They just knew it. So when certain things would happen in life, their minds would jump and go, this is important. This is important. They would have known. When Jesus is coming in on that donkey, their minds just would have went right to Solomon going in. David's son is here. That's where their minds would have jumped. Their king is riding in on a donkey. But did you notice what it said? He didn't really come in as a king, though, did he? It said he came in lowly. We don't usually use that word lowly anymore, but we've heard the word gentle. He comes in gentle. He doesn't come in high and mighty. He doesn't come in marching with his armies into Jerusalem. No, he comes riding on a donkey with some palm branches. Let's jump back into the text, verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. See, this is a small crowd. Multitudes. Right? If we put all the gospel accounts together at this time, the word's getting out that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now think about that. There's a prophet in Israel that raised somebody from the dead and not just died a couple minutes ago or a couple hours ago. He'd been dead for 3 days in a tomb. Remember when they open, the crowd says when Jesus is about to open the tomb for Lazarus, they say, don't open it, it's going to smell. That's how long Lazarus has been dead. Jesus raises him from the dead. That word is getting out. There's a prophet in Israel that's raising people from the dead. This crowd is huge. See, they're almost to Jerusalem. They're 2 miles away. And I love that the text says that when they make this trek down these last 2 miles, they're before Jesus and they're after Jesus. That's how big the crowd is. He's in the middle. He's in the middle of these people. And they're parading Jesus into Jerusalem. And we have to remember, Passover's in a week. Jerusalem's probably packed right now. See, Jerusalem at Passover, Passover's one of the feasts that all able-bodied Jews had to be there, commanded by God. There's people everywhere. Everyone's getting ready for the Passover, right? They're probably bringing in all these sheep that are about to get slaughtered at the temple. There's pilgrims all over the place. And as they're getting ready on this Sunday morning, the people in towns are hearing a song being sung outside of town. It may not be too loud in the beginning because they're 2 miles away. But as they get closer, the people in the city are probably hearing this song being sung. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, the people in Jerusalem at this time would hear that song and they would know it because it's Psalm 118. It's a Hallel psalm. They always sung this psalm during Passover. So they're hearing these people sing this song as they come into Jerusalem. They're like, oh yeah, let's sing this song. They're getting pumped. But this time there's something different, isn't there? This time, the Messiah is with them. The Son of David is literally in their midst. So if you take this as a whole throughout all the Gospels, the crowd in Jerusalem is hearing the singing. The Pharisees come out in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us. And they knew something was different. So one of the things to remember is that when you read the Gospels and the Pharisees get upset, that's time to pay attention. Because see, they knew their Old Testament, like I said earlier. So if they start getting upset, it's because something's wrong with either the law or with the rules of the elders. As we read in our text, the city was moved when this crowd enters. The Pharisees say this in Luke's account. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because they know, don't do this. This is for the Messiah when he comes. Why are you chanting this? With Jesus on a donkey, everything they see at this point, what they're hearing, what they're seeing, their mind jumps right to Solomon. Their mind jumps. This crowd thinks that Jesus is the king. This crowd thinks Jesus is the Messiah. They need to stop chanting that song. What's Jesus tell them? "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You're like, wait, what? The stones will cry out. That's how big of a moment this is. Why? Why is this moment so big? Promise fulfillment. This moment was promised, was prophesied. The king is going to come. Fulfillment. Here he is. That's why it's so big. That's why they're so upset. So they make their way into Jerusalem. They're singing, they're shouting, the crowds are waving palm branches. And there's the king on a donkey. And I love it. The whole city is moved. They understand that the Pharisees are upset. They know what's happening. And I thought about, there's somewhere else in Scripture, again, that has something just like this. The city of Jerusalem being moved. I thought, oh, Christmas. Listen to this. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Promise fulfillment. The king has arrived. That king, and they came to worship in Jerusalem where he should have been, is there now. See, and the crowds, verse 11, actually, at the end of verse 10. "Who is this?" That's what the crowd say. The city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And you should think, wait. No. That's the wrong word. Don't say prophet here. Say king here. King. They're supposed to say king. But then we remember that God gave Moses a promise too, didn't he? God told Moses that he would bring him a prophet like him. All the way back in Deuteronomy. Moses told the people of Israel this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." Later on, this is what God says. God says this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I've commanded him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." There's so many promises in there, isn't there? Think about that. God himself says, "I'm going to raise up a prophet just like you, Moses. I'm going to put my words in his mouth." What did Jesus say over and over again during his ministry? Over and over again. He says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me this commandment to say to you." Over and over again. Jesus is the prophet, right? In verse 19, God tells the people, if anyone does not listen to my words from the prophet, Jesus, I myself will call him to account. And then you just think to Jerusalem. Think, oh no. Oh no. See, the people of Israel knew God had promised this. God doesn't go back on his promises. To the Jews then and the Jews now, Moses is the top. He's the pinnacle. Now Jesus comes, and he's the prophet. The prophet. This whole time, promise fulfillment, over and over and over again. The prophet greater than Moses was going into Jerusalem. I love this. The crowds ask, "Who is this? Jesus, son of David. Who is this? Jesus, the prophet like Moses." And the last point this morning, the last one, who is this? He's the true high priest, isn't he? You might be thinking, okay, that's one prophecy I don't remember. I don't ever remember that high priest prophecy. It's there. David actually wrote about it in Psalm 110. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Boys and girls, do you remember who Melchizedek was? He only shows up twice in the whole Old Testament. Way back in Genesis 14, right? Abraham goes to war. He comes back with all these spoils. Melchizedek shows up and he gives tithes to him. And then you don't hear from him for hundreds of years. And then David writes Psalm 110. Think about that. That's it. That's all we get of Melchizedek. The priest king. And then in the New Testament, we get the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Promise fulfillment again. It's all over. Jesus was the true high priest. I love this. This should make our faith in Christ so firm, so strong, because the whole Bible is promise fulfillment, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. Jesus was always going to be true son of David. He was always going to be the prophet like Moses. He was always going to be the true high priest. See, before the foundation of the world, the Trinity got together and put this plan together to save sinners. Jesus would be the one to do it all. Jesus, fulfillment of all the promises. And I want to end with this. Because you're like, oh, that's all good. But that happened a long time ago, Pastor Ogle. Right, the triumphal entry 2,000 years ago that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. What about today? What about today? Where's the promises for us? Everything, beloved, that was given to the people of God then is given to the people of God now. All those promises of what he was going to do for them, he does for you now. And there's one more. There's one more. Before he left, what did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you where I am. That hasn't come true yet, has it? But if all these other ones have come true, that one's guaranteed to come true. That's one promise you can hold on to, knowing that it's going to be fulfilled. And how awesome would it be if it got fulfilled in our lifetime? I hope it does. I hope it does. I hope we see Jesus coming down in the clouds. Man, that would be awesome. But Palm Sunday, this is the day the Lord has made. Promise fulfillment. Because we break our promises, don't we? God has kept all of his, and he will forever. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this morning to celebrate Palm Sunday, to think about the triumphal entry, to think about all those promises in the Old Testament, every single one of them fulfilled by Jesus. What a blessing that is, Lord, to know that he didn't just do it for himself. He didn't do any of it for himself. He did it for us. To save a people from their sin. To redeem us. To bring reconciliation between God and man. It's all done. All through Jesus. Lord, and when we continue to live this life on earth here, in this present evil age, we can look back on promise fulfillment, and know he said he'd come for us. And know he said he would come for us. Oh, what a promise that is. Lord, help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.